As we mentioned in our last session, this teaching about Tyre, which is say if it was there's some ruins there today, but it would be in southern Lebanon, which is along the coast of the Mediterranean, just north of Israel. And it's a long, long prophecy. And the imagery that we're going to look at today is really interesting, because God is taking what he is saying and he's using another set of illustrations, like an allegory. It's not exactly an allegory, but it's like that. It's, I'm going to describe this and let you see that it pertains to this. And we'll see what he's talking about today. So I'm going to read from Ezekiel 26:19 through the next chapter, 27:11. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and the great waters shall cover thee, then will I bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, to the people of old time, and will make thee to dwell in the nether parts of the earth, in the places that are desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited. And I will set up glory in the land of the living. I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt no more have any being. Though they be sought for, yet shall thou never be found again, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now, starting in the 27th chapter, the text reads, the word of Jehovah came again unto me, saying, and thou, son of man, take up a lamentation over Tyre, and say unto Tyre, O thou that dwellest at the entry of the sea, that art the merchant of the peoples unto many isles. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, thou, O Tyre, hast said, I am perfect in beauty. Thy borders are in the heart of the seas. The builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made all thy planks of fir trees from Senir. They have taken a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for thee. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. They have made thy benches of ivory inlaid in boxwood from the isles of Kittim. Of fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was thy sail, that it might be to thee for an ensign. Blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was thine awning. The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy rowers. Thy wise men, O Tyre, were in thee. They were thy pilots. The old men of Gibal and the wise men thereof were in thee thy caulkers. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to deal in thy merchandise. Persia and Lud and Put were in thine army. The men of war, they hang the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth their comeliness. The men of Arvad with thine army were upon thy walls round about, and valorous men were in thy towers. They hanged their shields upon thy walls round about. They have perfected thy beauty. So let's finish up chapter 26 there with a few verses about the destruction of Tyre that is prophesied. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and thy great waters shall cover thee. Now, this prophecy was happening to Ezekiel, coming to Ezekiel in 586 B.C. Remember when we started this lengthy set of prophecies about Tyre? We said that it came on the exact day that the Babylonians had crashed into the walls in Jerusalem. The exact day. So what more punctuation can this have to the people at that time that were hearing it? I mean, they were communicating in Babylon back and forth between Jerusalem. It wasn't all that far. It's a few hundred miles. They knew what was going on over there. And when the Babylonians crashed in that day, can you imagine the consternation? Oh, no. Oh, no. We were told by our leaders that we were going to be going back pretty soon, and this was all going to be over. But that's not what God said. He didn't say it through Jeremiah, and he didn't say it through Ezekiel. So the Babylonians crash in. This prophecy of Tyre comes. Tyre was the largest, most powerful seafaring entity in the Mediterranean at that time. And they had a substantial commercial presence in the Mideast as well. It was godless. It was materialistic, and it was a civilization that just exemplified the Babylonian model of commerce above everything. There's nothing wrong with commerce. There's nothing wrong with money. Basic business. It's just abstract, and it's just what it is. But it's when you love that instead of God that causes the problems. This was what I call high secularism, the Babylonian model. As a result, God says he's going to completely destroy them like the cities that are not inhabited. In other words, there's nothing going to be there but ruins. Now, he also told Zechariah that he's going to do the same thing. And he told Isaiah. Now, the Zechariah passage is helpful because it gets a little bit more detail. But there's no greater volume about this whole process of Tyre than what we find here in Ezekiel. So I'll read a couple of verses here from Zechariah. Tyre and Zidon, because they are very wise, and Tyre did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will dispossess her, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. So, as we've seen, Tyre and Sidon were two cities in Phoenicia. Sidon was north of Tyre. Tyre was closer to Israel and what would now be Lebanon, southern Lebanon. But Tyre was originally a colony of Sidon, and because part of it was out in the sea and virtually impregnable, it became an incredible power of trading in the Mediterranean. It was a naval and financial power that rivaled anything that was out there in the ancient world. Now, this city that was on the island there was thought to be a fortress that was impervious to any attack, and that developed through their prideful, haughty attitude about their activities and their dominancy in what it is that they were doing. Tyre and Sidon demonstrated worldly wisdom because they amassed an incredible fortune. And they were able to then buy mercenaries and anything they wanted because the people of the Mediterranean primarily were the traders and they were giving them anything they wanted. They were afraid of them on one hand but needed them on the other hand so that they could amass wealth too. In other words, verse 3 here in this passage from Zechariah 9 says that Tyre built herself a stronghold and it heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold of the mire of the street. So Tyre is going to suffer the same fate as Sidon. God spends a lot of time talking about this in Ezekiel, and what we're going to look at in this next section is how Tyre is illustrated as a ship, and the wealth and the richness and the impervious to any attacks He's going to describe a ship that has splendor beyond anything of the ancient world. So this is 586 BC that this prophecy is coming. It didn't get destroyed until 332 BC. Now, Nebuchadnezzar took 13 years to take down the land part of Tyre. He couldn't get to the island part. And there's a bunch of speculation about why that is. I think it's reasonable to say that he just couldn't get out there. He couldn't figure out how to get out there. He made some sort of a deal with the king of Tyre, a peaceful trade relationship. He couldn't get out there. Alexander of Macedon, he was one that was not about to be challenged. He came to Tyre 333 BC, and he asked them to surrender to him, and they just laughed at him. Who are you, this young upstart from northern Greece? Who are you? He said, okay. So he took the rubble from the mainland, and he built a causeway out, half a mile out in the Mediterranean. Used his soldiers to build this little roadway. Part of that's still there. And they marched over. They broke down through the walls. And within months, they had captured the city, and they took 10,000 of its inhabitants and either killed them outright or crucified them as examples of what not to do when you're dealing with Alexander. Now, it's incredible. It only took him 7 months to do this, and the strategy that he employed has been written in the annals of military history. I put a map in your notes. It came from West Point, where they teach in military history what Alexander's strategies were, because his strategies that he developed for war at that point in time were just phenomenal. No one knew how to do what he did. So this prophecy in Zechariah has been fulfilled to the letter. God always gets his way. He always wins. And everything that he has said in his Bible has come true. And those prophecies that are yet future to us will come true too, regardless of whether somebody ignores it or not. It doesn't matter. You know, the passage here, interestingly enough, the passage here in Ezekiel says that the Lord is going to bring up the deep upon thee, and the great waters shall cover thee. Now, some of the Jewish commentaries say that Alexander, once he got into the city, started drilling through the bedrock. And I remember from our last session, we said that the sand or the earth that was on top of the rock was blown away by the water, and it revealed the stone underneath it so that fishermen could dry their nets there if they wanted. But there was a period when it was all soaking wet with the ocean. Alexander drilled holes all over the place, got in to the deep part of this, and the water just came in from the sea, washed away the soil, and covered the city for a while in water. These prophecies in this Bible are accurate, they've been fulfilled or will be fulfilled, and they really deserve our attention. Now, Tyre at this time was going to be imbued with terror. It wasn't just that Alexander was going to come in, he was going to kill them. They were going to suffer an immense amount of terror. And look how God characterizes this in verse 20 and 21 of Ezekiel 26. He says, "Then will I bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, to the people of old time, and will make thee to dwell in the nether parts of the earth, in the places that are desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited, and I will set glory in the land of the living. I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt no more have any being, though thou be sought for, yet shall thou never be found again, saith the Lord Jehovah. They will, now this is their souls, they will descend into the netherworld and never rise again. Now, the Hebrew uses a term of bor, which means the pit, the netherworld, and its equivalent was Sheol of the Old Testament, the place of the dead. In the New Testament, it's called Hades in the Greek. It is the place of the dead. In the Old Testament, before the sacrifice of Jesus, when people died, the righteous went to Sheol, the good side. There were multiple compartments in Sheol. The evil, the bad people, those that had not followed God or tried to follow and love God, went to the bad side of Sheol. Now, we see this characterized very well in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, where Jesus himself is telling this story, and it's not a parable. It's an accurate story. He's talking about the rich man and Lazarus. They both died. One was on the good side of Sheol with Abraham. One was on the bad side. And it's a burning torment, similar to what we would call hell today. And that burning torment was what people thought in the Old Testament everybody was going to go to. They didn't want to die. They were fearful of dying. And the pagans especially that didn't know God, didn't trust God, and could care less. The pit would not be a restful place. It was a horrible end for people. And you see this characterized in this one called the rich man in Luke 16. And he's in pain and agony, and he sees Abraham, and he sees Lazarus. And he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to bring me some water just to cool me here. And Abraham, sorry, son. He said, we can't go there, and you can't come here. There's this big fixed chasm between us. The two cannot mingle. He says, well then, send Lazarus to go tell my brothers. I got a bunch of brothers. Tell them so that they don't come here. I don't want them to come here. And I'll never forget this statement. It just rings in my brain. Abraham says, even if one came back from the dead, they're not going to believe. And Jesus talking about himself as dying for the sins of the world and coming back visible. Many, many people saw him, the greatest event in human history, and people still won't believe it. They still won't believe it. You know, the absence of Tyre from the world's financial system at that time, it was going to cause a lot of dismay because these people love that commerce. They could care less about God. Who's God? You know, what are you even talking about there? The family of nations in the Middle East and primarily the Mediterranean just enjoyed the fruits of the gross materialism. They loved it. They just loved what it did. Tyre's commercial prowess and all the economic benefits that came from that were going to be grieved at. And we see this in the passage I read last week from the 18th chapter of Revelation. This is what's going to happen when God wraps things up in judgment of the entire world. All the kings of the earth are going to mourn because the Babylonian system is going to be destroyed. This is the same thing on a smaller scale, a regional scale, the Mediterranean, back then. The splendor and the glory of this place were all going to be gone. There's still going to be a Tyre of sorts. You can still see the pictures of some of the ruins on the mainland. But what was left was going to be underwater. It was going to be done. You know, the lessons from this destruction about the love for the world, the world system, commercialism, materialism, the love for it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with business or money or commercialism or any of that. There's nothing wrong with it. It's when you love that. That's your God. Whenever this is brought out in contemporary speech, people get real uncomfortable. They don't want to talk about it. They dismiss it. Well, I mean, that's something that happened back. It's not for, I mean, it's, well, I would never do that. They get real uncomfortable and they just stop talking about it because God's lessons to mankind are humiliating. This is not a slap on the wrist that he's given Tyre here. This is a complete humiliation because they refused to turn to him. They refused. Jezebel came from there, married Ahab. I mean, these were terrible, terrible people. Occultist, hated God. You know, most people just think about this for a minute and push it away. I'm not going to deal with this. They know what's taking place today. They know that commercialism has replaced any love for God. They try and mingle the two together. Say, well, you know, it's, I mean, I've known people that all their thoughts were geared to what they were buying today, what they were going to buy tomorrow, what they were going to buy next week, what they bought last week. It's a love for money that goes way beyond just using this. You know, there's an old saying, you love people and you use things. You don't use people and love things. That's the problem. That's the problem. The earth is becoming like ancient Tyre. God is preparing this world for its eventual judgment in the tribulation. And his children that love him and know him, the saved, if you will, of the church, and this is the invisible church, not visible church, that you see these names on the walls, and we'll be taken out. We won't be here for this tribulation. We may suffer before then, for man-made or man-engendered persecutions, but not the big persecution that's being brought on the world by Jesus. You look at the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus takes control of this whole process and starts the tribulation. It's a focused persecution to punish the world, whereas Jesus has already taken our punishment by our belief. We believe in the Lord Jesus and we're saved. There's therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We will not go through this tribulation. Now, this section in chapter 27 is really an interesting illustration. That's why I brought this in. I want to show you this. I don't have any means to hold this up so that you can see this, but this entire section of Scripture is going to be talking about the most magnificent seafaring ship in the Mediterranean at that time, with the most magnificent materials, with the greatest of craftsmen, with the greatest army that money can buy, of the people that they hired as mercenaries. And it's so interesting to see how he does this. So look at this illustration that we're going to look at. And when you see ship and portions of a ship, you see Tyre, their economy, their luxury, their splendor, and their economic prowess in the Mediterranean at the time before they were destroyed by Alexander. The word of Jehovah came again unto me, saying, And thou, son of man, take up a lamentation over Tyre, and say unto Tyre, O thou that dwellest at the entry of the sea, that art the merchant of the peoples unto many isles, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, thou, O Tyre, hast said, I am perfect in beauty. So he sends a new message to Ezekiel now, and this is this imagery of this ship he's going to talk about. And it's in the form of a lamentation, a dirge. The Hebrew word is kinia. And it's crying out in poetic form. It's something that could be sung at a funeral, something that people would say repeatedly to lament over a situation. Jeremiah's second book, that of Lamentations, is just a few chapters, but it's, my goodness, is it filled with the sorrow of seeing his city Jerusalem destroyed by the Babylonians. Because they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't listen to God. And it's their own fault. But he's still singing this lamentation of woe. So this is a poetical form in Hebrew. And most of your Bibles probably will put this in a different segment of text or a different formatting of text to show that it's a funeral song of poetical nature. But it's to epitomize the selfish gain, the selfishness, the ultra-selfishness of the people from Tyre and especially their leaders. And it just resembles today's world. I mean, it is so paralleling, so characteristic of today's world. Tyre was described as the gateway to the sea. They were, as small as they were in control of commerce. And when you control money, you control people's behavior. And they were the merchant of many, many people groups on the coast of the Mediterranean and the islands in the Mediterranean and around on the western side, the Atlantic, the western side of Spain in Mallorca, and the islands that are just off the coast of Spain in the Atlantic. And in this text that we just look at says the reason for her downfall was her pride in herself and her pride in her wealth and her pride in her beauty. It wasn't that she had wealth. It wasn't that she was beautiful. It was the pride in those things, the lusting after these things. Pride is always a source of downfall. Pride was the reason that Sodom and Gomorrah were extinguished. Pride was the reason that the anointed cherub fell and became Satan. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Nothing will take a human down faster than a prideful attitude. Now, the prideful attitude is so bad because it puts self as important as opposed to God as important. God views us in those situations, and it's characterized in the Bible as puny man, thinking he is on an equal with God. We didn't make ourselves. God made us. We didn't make the earth. We didn't hang it here in the midst of the solar system in this perfect spot. But yet the prideful attitude of humankind will elevate humans above God. So this section here, and we're going to look at the beginning of it this week, and then we're going to finish it up next week, is this that the sorrow and the loss of Tyre, if it will, is going to ripple throughout the whole Mediterranean. All these people that were trading with her were benefiting from this. And now they're all going to suffer. It's like a bank collapses in France. And the euro goes down. I know most of you probably don't understand international trade, but if one bank collapses that's big, because we're all interconnected, others will too. We've already gotten in the world to nearly what they call negative interest rates, which is a strange concept. The bank will at some point start charging you for having your money there instead of giving you money like you're lending it to them. We're on the brink of this kind of a collapse right now. That's what happened here. That's what happened here. Now, this Hebrew kina, it dwells on the trade of Tyre, and it's characterized as a ship that's well outfitted and maintained, but ooh, it's sent on a hazardous course that is going to cause its destruction, and eventually it's going to result in a shipwreck. So the economic splendor of Tyre was going to be destroyed. Now, the last verse we'll consider this morning are Ezekiel 27, verses 4 to 11. And the text there says, "Thy borders are in the heart of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made all thy planks of fir trees from Senir. They have taken a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for thee. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. They have made thy benches of ivory inlaid in boxwood from the isles of Kittim. Of fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was thy sail, that it might be to thee for an ensign. Blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was thine awning. The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy rowers. The wise men, O Tyre, were in thee. They were thy pilots. The old men of Gebal and the wise men thereof were in thy caulkers, or in thee thy caulkers. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to deal in thy merchandise. Persia and Lud and Put were in thine army. The men of war, they hanged the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. The men of Arvad with thine army were upon thy walls round about, and valorous men were in thy towers. They hanged their shields upon thy walls round about. They have perfected thy beauty." Now, all of these nations that are listed are ancient names. The names of cities and countries change. We don't know who a lot of these were, but we know that they were all on the Mediterranean, except for some of the mercenaries coming from some of the land areas in Africa and in what would be modern-day Iran. But the comparison to a ship talks about its construction with the finest materials known to man in the Mideast at the time. These are all coming from the nations that she traded with on the Mediterranean. A ship has to be, at that time, built of wood, and the shipmaker selected the best wood that they could for its construction. Just wasn't just any old wood. This is Tyre now. They took the cypresses of Anti-Libanus, and they formed the sides with double planks of the cedars of Lebanon for the mast. Senir was an Amoritish name for Hermon or Anti-Libanus. The Sidonians called it Siron, and it appears several spots in our Old Testament. But the naming of the places for outfitting the ship just gives us a stronger image of what it is that this ship consists of and how glorious it was. And the idea is for us to understand with this vivid imagery of the construction of a ship with the finest materials of the glory of Tyre and how glorious it is. We can look at our country here, and there is no nation on this earth that even comes close to the economic prowess that we have, to the military prowess that we have, and some of the things that we're starting to do now at the national level. are definitely against what God's desire is, and they, if they're not corrected, which I doubt they ever will be, are going to take us down. You can't kill over 50 million babies, and you can't implement sexual deviancy as the law of the land without God judging this country. He did it here. He'll do it to us, too. He'll do it to us. Cypress wood was frequently used by the ancients. It's very expensive stuff. You can still buy it now because it resists rotting. It resists insect infestation. And it's very lightweight. Very lightweight. It's always been expensive. Now, this extra seaworthiness that they had in this thing was a double planking for the sides. For oars, they used what are called the oaks of Bashan, and the decks had ivory inlaid in them, and so did the benches. Think about this, ivory inlaid into the decks and the benches. I mean, the tabernacle had ivory inlaid into it. And you see this in Exodus 26. But it provides this additional imagery for splendor and excess. Bashan was a very, very fertile area in what is today northern Jordan. And those oak trees at that time were famous for their size and their strength and the quality of the wood that came from them. The woven linen that came from Egypt had embroidering on the material, and that was used for sails. I mean, sails are just whatever material you got, you know. They used to use canvas or something like that. Now we've got some material that's more impervious, but can you imagine purple and scarlet and embroidering on the sails and the flags to show who they were? It's like boasting about, hey, I got lots of money. Look what I got here. Genesis 41, 42, and Proverbs 7, 16 talk about the fine material that came from Egypt. I mean, these colors of blue and purple represented the colors of regalia and royalty. The fact that some of this came from Elisha is mentioned in Genesis 10:4. That name is, it's a son of Javan, and he founded maritime nations. We don't know a lot about these places because some of them are so ancient and the names have changed. The location's not known, but we know that they were certainly on the Mediterranean. Possibly Elisha was Cyprus, or the western side of Cyprus. We know that that was called Kittim, the western side, and some of the islands around that. The ship's oarmen were from Zidon, Arvad, and that was a city near Zidon, and it was renowned for its seamen. So again, that would have been northern Lebanon today. In our next session, I'm going to have a map depicting all where we think these places are, because the next section is going to go into who all the trading partners were and what kind of goods and services were traded. The pilots, the captains, if you will, were skilled craftsmen from Gebal, and the Greeks called it Byblos. And they were also on the ships, and so were the shipwrights there to repair the cracks that came in the sides of the ship. When the wood split apart in its first stages, you couldn't hardly see where it was coming from. So the people that built the ship knew where they were because they could trace the source of the water as it was coming in, and they would caulk them up. So they got the guys that actually designed and built the ship to ride with them, gave them a job doing that. The ships would come alongside others and trade their cargo and sell and so on. And the wise men, like the captains and the others that knew how to work all of the ship working well to do these things would pull the ropes and the sails and train others on how to do this. This was a ship, and again, you're talking about Tyre now, the imagery of a ship that could sail in any water at any time under any conditions and would not be shipwrecked. It was the Titanic of its day, you know. Hey, never going to crash. Couldn't possibly crash. Couldn't possibly sink. The implication here is the economic prowess that Tyre enjoyed was taught to other people through these ships coming near them to trade and to find out, how are you doing this? What kind of an economic engine do you have here that is causing this sort of wealth? The trained people were there with them. They called them the elders of Gebal. Gebal was the Greek Biblios, and it's modern Jubal, which is on the eastern coast of Saudi Arabia on the Persian Gulf. So it just gives us this picture, this splendid ship that is Tyre, with the best materials, the most luxurious capabilities and things and gross materialism, but filled with pride over this. And it was so attractive that the other sailors came across and came near them and wanted to know, how are you doing this? And it was protected by the best mercenary army because they could afford the best. They had money than anybody else. They got these professional men from Persia, Lydia, and Put. And they were joined by local men from Arvad, Helek, and Gamad. Now, in our next session, we're going to see exactly who Tyre traded with, what their merchandise was, because it lets us see the parallels between the Western nations of today and the kind of trade that takes place today and how lustful people are about this, and their desire for goods and money. And it's not any different to the nations in antiquity. And we see what happened to them. It's no wonder that the Lord says in Revelation 18, verses 4 to 5, come out of Babylon, come out of Babylon. And he's referring to where our hearts are relative to pride and commerce. He's not saying that commerce is bad. He knows that everybody's got to buy and sell and earn a living and all that. That's just normal activity. He's saying, come out of it. Pull yourself out of your love for these things, because it's destruction and it's going to be destroyed. The world system will be destroyed. The people of Tyre did not come out, and by and large, the Western civilization won't either. Let's pray.